Okay, Hebrews chapter 8. The goal is to get through the whole chapter this morning. And we'll see if we can get that done, okay? Hebrews chapter 8. You know, all the way up to this time, he's been talking about Jesus is a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to hold that high priesthood permanently. In fact, if you look back at 7:25, look what he says about Jesus. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What do we know from that statement? You want to rest assured that you can be saved forever? How? He's always working on our behalf, that's true. Only one way to draw near to God, through Jesus, yes. And so his work on our behalf, God says, you draw near to me through Jesus, he can save you forever. Continue on. Look down at verse 28 of chapter 7. He says, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. You know, Jesus is our sin bearer. He always will be our sin bearer. He's the one that gets us to God. What else about Jesus did you learn from that? He is perfect forever. So we're drawn near to God through a perfect high priest. Where does that put us in relationship to everything? Where does it put us? Close to God. You're perfect too. The perfect sacrifice, our perfect sacrifice. When we approach God, what are we offering through Jesus to God? What are we offering? We're offering actually back to God, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. He's perfect for God. He's perfect for us. And that's how we come and approach God. We approach him the love of the sacrifice that he gave for us. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. What do you learn from that statement? Just think about what he just said. What do you learn? What about the high priest? The high priest sits in the presence of God. From all this way back here in the old, where did the high priest sit? Just a shadow. We're going to get to that in just a moment, and you're right. He could not get into the presence of God just to walk into God's presence and say, I'm here. What did he have to bring? He had to bring a sacrifice for himself and for his family, and then he had to get another sacrifice and bring it in on behalf of the people. That's how the high priest operated back there. But here's Jesus. We have, present tense, such a high priest. He's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on the heaven. And if that's true, and it is, why in the world would these people even think now about going back under that old system? Look at what they're forfeiting all that. Sometimes people can do crazy things without thinking. So here he is, verse 2. He continues to talk about this. A minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. What else about Jesus? What else you learn about him? He ministers where? In the true tabernacle. What's the difference between the true tabernacle and the other one? Yeah, one of them is man pitched. The other one is God's. Okay, and that's where he's headed to with this. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary this high priest also have something to offer. What is necessary by every high priest? Offer gifts and sacrifices. And those priests that were appointed, was Jesus appointed? And what was necessary with Jesus knowing he was appointed? He had to offer sacrifices and gifts. And what was that? Himself. He didn't come in with animal blood. He came in with his blood. Look at the greatness of who he is and what he did. Keep moving. Verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he being Jesus, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. What if Jesus was on earth? What would that mean? Yeah, he would not be a priest at all. Why? He's not a Levite. What tribe did he come from? He came from Judah. 7:14 told us that. He came from the tribe of Judah. When God set this whole system up, God set it up that it's going to come through the Levite lineage. Jesus wasn't of that lineage. And so here he comes. He's been appointed by God. He's offered gifts and sacrifices by God. And continue on. Verse 4 into 5, because it's still a sentence. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. That's a quote out of Exodus 25:40. And what did God tell Moses? When he was up on that mountain, what did he say about this tabernacle that Moses was going to build? Well, he says, you make it according to all things that was shown you on the mountain. Could Moses deviate in anything? No, because it's a copy. It's just an image of what was in heaven. And that's all, you know, that's what Moses was told. And so Moses makes this earthly tabernacle, but you know what God knew about it? A copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. It was never intended to last. God had it from the beginning. He had to set up a system that people could draw near to him under that system, but he had no intention of letting that system continue. God had it in mind all the way through. It's not going to stay this way. But he had to give them something back there until Jesus arrives. So he shows Moses all these things on the mountain. You make sure you make it exactly like I showed you. He was warned by God. Verse 6, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he also the mediator of better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. What do we learn there about Jesus? A better covenant. Why is it a better covenant? It's more excellent. What makes it more excellent? Better promises. Better promises than what they had back there. You know, when you think about this system being a copy and a shadow, just crossed my mind. What if you went to an antique dealer and you took this picture in and you say, hey, I want to see if you're interested in buying this. This is a Picasso. And you lay it down in front of him and he examines it. And what does he tell you? That's just a copy. If you had a Picasso, what's the value of that? Boy, that's going to be worth millions. But you got a copy. What was that worth? How much are you going to give me for a copy? $20? There you go. So see, we can see the difference between the original and a copy. And so here came Jesus. He has a better ministry. Everything is enacted on better promises and a better covenant. And he's a mediator of all of that. So he's trying to show us the greatness of Jesus. And one of the things I've been trying to say over these last few weeks, trying to promote, is that a lot of times we don't see the priesthood of Jesus. We don't think like that being Gentile. But it meant everything in the world back there. If you were in that nation of Israel, what would the high priest mean to you personally? He's the mediator between you and God under that law system. And if he goes in there and in that Holy of Holies, what if he doesn't come out? You know, one of the things they learned after Nadab and Abihu went in there and they tried to get into the presence of God and God killed them on the spot. After that time, now this is just historical. It doesn't matter on any of this, but after that time, you know what they began to do to the high priest? When he would go into that Holy of Holies, they had a rope tied around his waist. Because if something happened to it, who's going to volunteer to go into the presence of God and get him? This way they could drag him out without going into the presence of God. Now, when I read that in history, it made me think, but he had to put on this holy attire. That wasn't part of the holy attire, rope around his waist. I thought, I wonder what God thinks of that. But they were trying to do everything they could because of the respect and reverence for God. And so here's Jesus as a high priest. Look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. What about that first covenant? Maybe I need to ask this so everybody's on the same. What is a covenant? It's what? A bond. There you go. A covenant. A covenant is a binding agreement. And when there's a covenant, the binding agreement is agreed to by two people, but one person is making the agreement, makes the offer. And in this case, it's God. God comes up and he says, here's the binding agreement I'm making with you. Do you want it? And so once you commit to that, what are you telling God? I will honor that covenant. And he expects that. He expects that from his people. So here's a covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, what would they have never done? See, there was a fault in the first covenant. God knew that. Continue on now. Hey, what he's fixing to do, he's going to quote out of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Look at verse 8. For finding fault with them. Who's the them? That's people under that old covenant. Guess where the fault lay? With them. Finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, Jeremiah is writing this out 600 years before Jesus ever shows up. Can you imagine God's looking 600 years into the future and he's saying through Jeremiah, I'm going to effect a new covenant because the problem was the people and God knows that. I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. Verse 9, continue on. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day which I led them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. What's the picture he paints for you? Here's God. What did God say he did? I mean, he took them by the hand and he brought them out of Israel. And what did he get in return? Rebellion? Did the people rebel against God? And yet here God showing, you know, you ever see a little kid throw a fit and the mom and dad pick them up and that kid's fighting and they're taking them by the hand and we're going. You know, and that kid's fighting all the way. There's your picture of what happened back here. I took them by the hand. I led them out of slavery and I made a covenant with them. And guess what they did? They broke that covenant. How did God feel about people that breaks the covenants? Any covenant of his. I did not care for them. But you know what God did all the way through? Did he ever break his covenant with those people? No. They didn't care for God and God's covenant. And God says, I didn't care for them, but guess what I kept? I kept the covenant all the way along. Verse 10. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. How did the law come about, the covenant law? What was it written on? Stone, tablets of stone. He came out with those 10 commandments. That was the covenant. And so guess what God says about this new covenant? I'm going to write it on their heart and in their mind. You know, one of the greatest things you see from statements like that, you don't have to memorize scripture. Because when you come under this new covenant that God has arranged, where Jesus is the high priest, where he's interceding for them who makes us perfect. You know what's happening? I'm going to put the laws in their mind and on their heart. It's going to be a whole new system. It's going to be a system that I write on the mind and the heart. You don't have to have it written down verbatim on stone. Verse 11, look how he continues this. And they shall not teach every one of his fellow citizen and everyone his brother saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest of them. Carefully look at it. Under this sacrificial system, this old covenant, how did they come to know the Lord? They what? How did they come to know under that old system? You were born what? Of what group? You're born of Israel. You're born a Jew. And as a Jew, what did they have to do to their children? We have to teach them every single thing that goes on. They had to learn from 8 days old about the circumcision was the seal of the covenant. All the way through as they grew up. Well, this is what you have to do here. This is what you have to do here. Here's a lamb offering. Here's a goat offering. Here's a bull offering. Here's what we have to keep. That's how they had to learn it. They grew up in a Jewish system. But under this new covenant, look how they're going to learn. Verse 12. You see that first word in verse 12? For. That's an explanation of the previous statement. When you see that verse starting with for, I'm telling you what that meant, what I just said. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What's a new covenant based on? Mercy of God, yes. Merciful to their iniquities, your guilt. Guess what this new covenant's going to be based on? Mercy. And what about your transgressions, your sins? And I will remember your sins no more. That's the teacher. You don't have to be taught about this system. When you come into Christ Jesus, and let's just think back just a minute because we're familiar with it. You remember that day in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost? What was Peter telling the people when he preached to them? What was he telling them? What do we do? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? What was he saying that day? Yeah, you pointed at it. He was saying, for I will be merciful to their iniquities. What had they just done in Acts 2? They killed the Messiah. They killed the Son of God. You know, did they deserve any mercy? But if they would look to God and they would look to the sacrifice of God, which is Jesus, He was the Lamb of God that's taken away the sins of the world. If they would look that away, what would they find? Mercy. And I will not remember your sins anymore. Verse 12 is found in Acts 2. It's found all the way through. When you go to read the book of Acts, every time people were baptized into Christ, you know what Paul found? When Ananias began to talk to him, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, wash away your sins. What was Ananias teaching Paul, Saul at that time? What was he teaching him? There's a new covenant. Here's the covenant. Here's the binding agreement that God is reaching out, making to you. Will you agree to those terms? And how great is it to know all your sins are covered? Every sin you ever committed, every little stinger in your mind when you remember something you did, and the covenant says, I won't remember them anymore. God will never bring them back up to you because they were covered by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus, this high priest, always stands for what? He's interceding all the time. Intercession between God and Jesus on our behalf. And you're not going to be like this old covenant where you have to go in there and teach everybody, here's what you do for the sin offering. Here's what you do for the trespass offering. Here's what you do for the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering. You didn't have to go through and learn all those details. They're going to know me from one thing and one thing only. What's that? Under this new covenant. You want to know the kind of God you have now? You want to know the type of relationship you have now? Forgiveness. How great is that relationship when you read things like that? And how great was the high priest Jesus? How great is he? Perfect. And you come to God through this high priest. What does that make you? If no sins are remembered and your iniquities, the guilt of your sins are no longer remembered, what does that say about us? Perfect. You ever thought of yourself as a perfect person? But see now, if we back off and we look at us, what do we see? Imperfect, yeah. A lot of flaws, don't we? What if we keep our eyes on Jesus? What are you going to find? Perfect. Perfect. And now there's no license to go and sin intentionally. You have a reason to love and a reason to move forward with Him. That's the new covenant. Look at verse 13. When He said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. And whatever is obsolete, becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to disappear. What about that previous covenant? Obsolete. And you want to return to that? The people that He's writing to here, you want to go back to something that's obsolete? It's old? And it's ready to what? Disappear. You want to go back to that? So He's trying to get them to see, and get us to see too, the value of Christ Jesus. Why would anybody in their right mind want to leave Jesus? Why would anybody not want to worship Jesus? Why would anybody not want to come together and remember Jesus in the supper? Think about all that. We don't have a bunch of laws, do we, governing us? What's our only thing that governs us? Christ Jesus. That's it. And He teaches us, here's the path. John says it this way in 1 John 2:1. I write these things so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have this advocate, one called along our side to help us in things relating to God. I don't want you to sin, because sin creates great problems, doesn't it? But does He know we're going to fail? Oh, absolutely. So what do you need to know? You got to drag a bull up before God and cut its throat, or a goat, a lamb? The lamb's been sacrificed. It's just, would you put some faith in Him? Any questions or comments about that? This is, I told you we get through chapter 8. It's huge stuff. Yes. All right. Matt's asking here in chapter 9, he's going to talk about at the end, you know, it's appointed for every man to die once, and after death comes judgment. Well, judgment will be for those who what? You don't want to hold to Jesus anymore? How terrifying would that be? Can you imagine God made a covenant with you, with me, and then you turn your back on Jesus? Where does that put you? Is that what you're asking? Yeah. Yeah, because the judgment will be for those who turn their back on. What about judgment for those who are holding to Christ, being honest? He is able to save. We read it the first of it, chapter 7:25. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. See, guess what you don't have to fear? Judgment. Because at judgment, guess who's going to be standing on your part? Jesus. So, we need to cherish and revel in this new covenant and this Lord that we have, this high priest. He's so beneficial, so helpful. Anything else? Okay. Chapter 9 next week. Thank you all so much.